Thank you. While you're turning to that, let me express my appreciation again of being invited to come. You seem to be able to put up with me all right, and I'm grateful for that. I love seeing you, love seeing your faces, and I see a few new faces today, and I rejoice in that. Thank you. The pastor prayed one day as he prepared for worship. He said, "Lord, let something happen today that's not in the bulletin." I pray that often, that something will happen that's not in the bulletin. And we've already done that once already. We'll do it again before it's over today. May God bless us. It's my joy to have some of my family here today. We are having a little family reunion at Von Clarkin this afternoon. The chicks are all coming back to the roost, and it's so much fun. And it's even more fun to have that row back there. And I thank them for coming and being here today. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3. And there's just no way to... It's just no way to deal with this text without reading the whole chapter. The whole chapter fits together and is built upon each part. So I am mindful of the reading that we've done so far. But bear with me again. The third of 2 Peter, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, I write now to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they will willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Excuse me. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Toby, could you get me a glass of water, please? I beg your pardon. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" looking for and hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. Thank you.
You're welcome.
And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, open to us your word. Help us to grasp the severity of it. Give us an awesome sense of your presence among us and in the world and in the world to come. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're in a new year, finishing one. We're looking into a new year coming. And it's not a bad time to reflect on things and reaffirm and make new commitments to the things that are important. I sense that most of you are concerned, as am I, with the state of things in our culture, our society, and even in the church. We see some strange things going on in our world. Now, it intrigued me as I thought about this and wanted to somehow document these changes. In 1990, more than 90% of people in America claimed to be believing Christians. In 2020, 63% of people claimed to be believing Christians. And there were many in the survey, particularly young people, who responded that they were just unaffiliated, independent. Checked out, unaffiliated, don't think anything about what they believe. I believe that the church in America is rapidly becoming a minority. The church in America, the evangelical church in America, is in great danger in our time. There are new challenges, new stresses on the church, denomination splitting, and all of that, cultural issues pressing in on the church. Well, there's nothing new. It was to a people just like that that Peter was writing this epistle. He was writing it to the church, but it was a church They were they call it the diaspora, that is, people who had come into the the area of Asia Minor from their roots in Israel, that land. They were coming into a Greek pagan world. And all those stresses were pulling at the church as well. There were cults. There were the worship of the stars and moon and all of that. There was a sexual dimension to it. It was a strange pagan world. And that's where we are in our world today. We need a new vision of the holy God and the uplifted Jesus Christ. We need to see Jesus again in his purity, his holiness, his righteousness that he purchased for us. In 1 and 2 Peter, we find that there's sort of an interesting development, although these two books were written at different times. In 1 Peter, there's an interesting sort of a review of the gospel. There's several passages that are just ring like the old King James ought to ring. It's beautiful in the affirmation of what God has done in Christ. And then in the second book, the second letter, he comes and acknowledges that there's a threat to the church. And so he's speaking about these threats that come to the church. Now, when you look at 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you see this movement. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it as sort of in the context of human history. Redemptive history, from creation in its purity to the fall of man and the misery that was brought to man, then the atonement, the righteousness that was purchased at the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and then the return, the coming again, the day of the Lord, Peter calls it. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, this is the real understanding, or the real key to understanding history. History. That's how you understand history. Now, if sin is a great rebellion against God, and it seems that sin in our day is winning, it follows that there is a world that is in rebellion against God, and all of the world is justly under his displeasure and his punishment. All the world. And the day of the Lord is coming when there will be a judgment on the church as well as the culture. The church is a subset of the culture. The day of the Lord is coming. Now, as I thought about this, we're going to get to the text here in just a minute, but as I thought about it, my thought really went to the Passover. You remember in Egypt, the Hebrews were enslaved in Egypt, and God responded to deliver them. He said, put blood on the posts of the door, for the death angel is going to pass through the land. And the death angel did pass through the land. And there was terrible wailing, crying, the awfulness of death, except there were homes where there was relief and joy and trust. Those were the homes that were under the blood. under the blood put upon the doorpost. That is what I think is the picture of what is coming in the day of the Lord. There will be misery across a wide, wide world, but there will be joy in the homes that are under the blood of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord caught my attention. I found it 10 times throughout Old Testament and New Testament. Those 10 times the particular phrase, day of the Lord, is used, it is always associated with misery, punishment, justice, wailing, the gnashing of teeth, all of that. But to the believer, the day of the Lord is a day of celebration and joy. Just like the Passover. The day of the Lord is a great motivation. Great motivation for us to think about what's coming. But interestingly, it seems to me that there's not very much preaching about it. I haven't heard it. I don't see it very much in the commentaries, but the second coming is often spoken about, but the second coming is always a time of great joy and jubilation and victory and all, but it's not against the backdrop of the misery that is coming. You see the difference. You don't understand joy until you have understood misery. It's sort of like the hoodlum who's doing crime, and he has no fear because he knows the district attorney's not going to press the charge. He's going to turn him loose. So he doesn't know how to appreciate any mercy or any grace or any punishment. That's sort of the way it is. So the joy of the Christian sinner is that he is saved out of a culture of rebellion against God, a culture justly deserving God's displeasure and his justice. This truth is affirmed in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and the Bible itself. Make no mistake, this is the truth of God. Well, given that background, that terrible picture, what are we supposed to make of it? Peter tells us that too. Peter instructs us in that. He says, as we anticipate the coming of this day of the Lord, he says, first of all, be mindful. We see that in verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles. How do we know anything apart from the Scripture? The Scripture is our source. Where we see God himself and all of his purity and holiness and his mercy for sinners at the cross, we see all of that in the Scripture. We have to be mindful of where we get truth, where we get the real gospel, the old gospel, we might call it, because he does. He speaks about which was spoken before by the holy prophets. All right? There's an interesting little book that I have enjoyed. Michael Horton wrote it. It's called Christless Christianity. And he's talking in that little book about the heresy of the modern church. He quotes a fellow named Curtis White, who wrote an essay called Hot Air Gods, printed in Harper's Magazine. Here's what White said. freedom of religion has been broadened to dogma. Everyone is free to believe whatever she likes. There's no real shared conviction at all, and hence no church, certainly no community. Strangely, our freedom to believe has achieved the condition that Nietzsche called nihilism by a route never imagined. White concludes, our nihilism is our capacity to believe everything and anything all at once. It's all good. Does that sound like Peter? That's very different from Peter. Peter says, friends, it's all bad, except that it's good that's been revealed to us in his word and in the person and work of Jesus. Our threat is to be so open as to conclude that everything's good. Everything's good. Richard Niebuhr, another Christian philosopher, said, we are declaring a God without wrath brought men without sin into a world without judgment through the ministrations of Christ without a cross. It's meaningless. That's where we are in this world. Peter says, be mindful. Be mindful. When you hear all of this, when you see all of this, where is the real source of truth, the real understanding for the world in which we live? The second thing that he says, the four imperatives here, the second imperative is that we are to be discerning. In verse 3, he says, know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and say, where is the promise of his coming? Scoffers, know this, scoffers. We should not be surprised when there are those who oppose us, oppose the church, and laugh at the Christian gospel. They are prideful, they're dismissive, and often they also are found to be immoral. Morality, you see. The holiness of God enables morality. Scoffers deceive us and twist the notion of the day of the Lord. Where is he? He says he's coming. Where is he? He hasn't come yet. That's what scoffing is. Now, what Peter is talking about is what the scientists in our day called uniformitarianism. Let me see, I'll get carried away here. All right. The scientists call it uniformitarianism. It's just a long word to say everything we've seen in the past is what's going to happen in the future. It has no place for a beginning. It has no place for an end. Where is this coming? That's what it says. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But they even deny the creation. For this they willfully forget. And then he talks about the flood. Noah and his flood. The world destroyed with the flood. Now, that's the foolishness of the so-called settled science today. Because that has no explanation, no acknowledgement of creation, how it came to be. It only sees how it's developing now and thinks that that's the answer for the future. Well, These folks willfully forget. Verse 5, they willfully forget. That's what you call understatement. They willfully forget. There are many of us who forget. These folks take it a step deeper. Willfully, rebelliously, they forget. These scoffers have forgotten what happened in the flood. They passed by Noah every day building the ark and laughed at him, scoffed at him, until it started raining. And then it was too late. That's what's being described here. The day of judgment is a day when the ungodliness will be punished. But the second time is going to be by fire. By fire. They now, by the same word, the word of God, the word that created, now the world is being maintained by that same word, serving, reserved for fire until the day of judgment. There it is. It is coming. Do you believe that? You understand that? Oh, my friends, what would we do today if you would harden your heart? Do not harden your heart. Flee to the Lord. Humble yourself. Come in repentance to the God who makes the promises. The third imperative, at verse 8, he says, do not forget, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Do not forget, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, what that means, what he's getting at, is that God has done something already in time, in space, in our time, in our space. We call it the incarnation. Ephesians says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, for sinners under the law. In time and space. That's what Christmas is all about. In time and space, God came. And ultimately, that one who came went to the cross, suffered, humiliated. And then it came to fulfillment at the resurrection. Do you think that the time of the day of the Lord will come in time? Do you think that that is part of this plan? In time, it's going to come. The incarnation is the fulfillment of what God has done. Now, this third imperative is that we are to be aware of what God has done. We're to see what he's done. We're to be in awe of what he has done for us in this incarnation. God's promise is a promise of patience in time. As he says, it's reserved. The Lord, he's long-suffering toward us. It's patience. Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, my friends, you see, Hebrews says that Noah built the ark being warned of things not seen. This day of the Lord is not seen. Where is it? It's promised. And the God who keeps his promise is God who will bring it to pass. We anticipate the coming of the day of the Lord and consider the fact that God is waiting for you to come in repentance, waiting for you to see what He has done and to come in repentance of faith to Him. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. The fourth imperative, as we conclude, is at the end where He says, verse 14, be diligent. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the expectation. We'll be to be diligent. We'll be careful in life, and as we anticipated, what sort of people we are. Think about what sort of people we are. Are we people of faith, obedience, simple obedience, people who love Jesus and love the cross? Are we those people? That's what we need to think about. But of course, it's a unique holiness that we're talking about. The word diligent implies work, effort, the expenditure of energy. But friends, you know by now that it's not by our effort, our expend of energy. It's by God's expense. It's by His sending forth Jesus, the righteousness of a perfect obedience, the righteousness of a sacrificial death. That is the righteousness that is ours today. What God did for us. There's no method, no mechanical method how we can have this righteousness. And not enough time to read your Bible, not enough time to pray, not enough time to go to church. No. That righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus imparted to you. Be diligent to be in Him. That's what it's all about. Jesus said, there's a narrow gate. Blessed are those who strive to enter by the narrow gate. He said, I'm the vine. You are the branches. No one comes to the Father. I'm the way, He said. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no way that we are able to do it. It's only by being united with Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones again says, the very idea of growth suggests to us immediately that being a Christian means receiving a new life. And like other forms of life, this life leads to growth. It's a mistake to confuse the things that promote growth with the growth itself. All that you and I can ultimately do is to obtain certain conditions that tend to promote growth. You can't make the rose bush grow. All you can do is prune it and dig around it, put a little fertilizer on it. But don't confuse that with the growth itself. That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones is getting at. And so that's what that translates to, is that we are involved with simply the means of grace. The Word of God, prayer, fellowship, the preaching of the Word, worship. Those are the things that are the creation of the circumstances for growth. And that's what he is talking about here. So be mindful, the source of truth. Be discerning of those who would confuse us. Be in awe of what God has promised and what he has done already. And be diligent in the means of grace which he has given to us. We anticipate the coming day of the Lord. But what will we do with today? Let's pray. Father, help us to grasp this simple but unseen truth. May we have the faith of Noah, and we may seek Jesus, and we may find him even though unseen. So help us that we may grow and be diligent about the means of growth. Help us, we pray, to be prepared for the coming day of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, here's the second curve that I'm going to put to. We're called to have a hymn of response.